The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
If you would go ahead and get your Bibles out, we're going to go ahead and move into our time of Bible study. Turn to the book of John chapter 3.
This is not the small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in Scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to Him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and He turns to you and me, and He asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
So a couple weeks ago, we started this series, Fan or Follower, and this is week two in our series. If you were not able to be with us as we started things off, the great thing about technology today is everything we talk about in here gets basically recorded, and we put the messages online for you to be able to go back and listen to when you have a chance, if you miss a week or two. A couple other things just to highlight this series is we're doing this series as a church, not just on Sunday mornings, but our community groups. Our community groups are a great way for you to get deeper into the Word, deeper into knowing one another, praying for one another, living life together. And we have several community groups that meet each week. You can find out more about those community groups at our community group table in the back corner over here. In addition to that table, we have what's called a follower's journal. Does anybody get their journal with them today? Yeah, a couple of you. These journals are back there. They are $5, but it's a donation. We don't want to keep the $5 as a barrier. If you want to walk with this journey with Christ through this series, this tool is great. I've spent the last, our group started that I am a part of, started last Wednesday. And so the last 3 days have just been great, just taking time and going through the challenges in that journal and taking time to really just meditate on the thoughts from Scripture behind the series. So I invite you to dive in, to jump in. Today, we're going to be kind of going back to our key verse that we launched off of last week. And I know I've had you turn to John because we're going to be there a bit today. But before you get to John, if you go over another book to Luke chapter 9, verse 23, my hope and encouragement is that as you have your own Bible and get to know your own Bible, that you'll do things to remember and remind yourself where what is. In my Bible, I use highlighters. I write notes in the margins. And if you turn to Luke 9:23 in my Bible, I've got it circled. I've got lines from it on different words, what they mean, just taking it apart and chewing on it more to digest it and to get everything God wants us to get from it. I encourage you to do that. Luke 9:23 is a key verse that we're going to launch off today. And we're going to break down two parts of it just to kind of drive home the principles I think Christ was wanting us to capture. Luke 9:23 says this, and Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." How many of you know that verse by heart? You've heard it throughout your life. It kind of stood out to you. Okay, let me say another verse. We talked about this last week. How many of you know John 3:16? Raise your hand. Yeah, more than double the hands went up. A lot of us in our Christian walk with God, or even just as Americans, a lot of us see John 3:16, and even if we don't know exactly what John 3:16 is, we get the gist. It's about the love of God to the world. And if you're a sports fan, you've seen pictures of Tim Tebow with John 3:16 written in the black under his eyes at times. John 3:16 is a very popular verse, and it's full of truth that God loves us, and anyone who would believe in him would be able to become a child of God. But the truth is that Jesus didn't just leave it there. Jesus also said, Luke 9:23, that if you want to be a believer and you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross. And these words are the words we're kind of breaking down in this series. It isn't just about believing and walking your own life. It's about believing and then following in the walks, in the steps that Jesus walked himself. So we're going to be going together through this series. And my hope is that as we go through it, you would be able to answer the question for yourself, through God's leading, am I a fan or am I a follower? Several years ago, I got to go to a really amazing event called Catalyst. Nathan in the back went, Andrew's been, a few others in here have been. We took about 10, couple years ago. Raise your hand if you've been to Catalyst. Okay, we want to change that. Next October, I would love to see at least 10 of us go. 10 of you that have never been before. It's in Atlanta. It's probably one of the most energizing, high-impact Christian conferences in the world. 10,000 or close to that, Christians from all churches come together, and it's just a great 3 days of being pumped up in the Lord and excited. Well, 2 years ago when I went, we were surprised by a guest that showed up, Jeff Foxworthy. How many of you know who Jeff Foxworthy is? Yeah, I was kind of surprised on one hand because I didn't know Jeff was a believer. And the truth is that he is. He's very active in his church. He actually goes to the same church, North Point Church, where Andy Stanley is the pastor. And he came to share not comedy, which is what I was expecting. I always like to laugh. But instead, he came with tears in his eyes as a broken man, unlike I've ever seen someone. And he shared this testimony of how in his success, he has found that many people will call him and want a handout. Many people will call asking for a donation or want him to come and put on a free comedy hour to raise funds for the organization. And those things are all good and whatnot. But Jeff got to a point that he was kind of feeling burnt out. And as he shared this story with us, I became broken as well. Because the point that I want us to get first today is the first word in Luke 9:23. The first word I want to point out this morning is Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me. Anyone means everyone. If you've got your handouts this morning, you'll see there's notes provided, and that's one of your blanks. Anyone equals everyone. And if you want to follow around, if that helps you take notes, it's one of the 15,000 handouts that are in your bulletin this morning. So anyone means everyone. And here in the church, many times we see churches that are very much like us. Look around. I mean, in here we've got a little bit of diversity, but most of us kind of look like one another. To be honest, the church is often the most segregated place on the planet. And it's not what God intended. It's not what we want. But sometimes we just gravitate to people who are like us. And so, not to be offensive, but sometimes we just kind of go where we feel more comfortable. And Jeff got up and he said, you know, he had never been kind of a fan of getting involved, kind of cross barriers, but God broke his heart. And let's just hear from Jeff as he shares kind of what he shared with us.
These different guys come up, homeless guys, and Joshua says, tell them your story. So we spent an hour or so just listening to people's stories. And I'm almost ashamed to say I never really had a heart for homelessness before that. As I sat there and talked to these guys, they weren't just a nameless person on the street. They became people. They became people with real stories. And as you listen to it, you would think, wow, if that was my life, I might end up in addiction or I might end up on the street. There were guys here a year ago that couldn't take care of themselves. They couldn't keep a job. They couldn't provide themselves enough money to eat on a daily basis. Couldn't take care of themselves. And a year later, they're taking care of other people. It really is how we're wired. I mean, it's what gives us purpose, is to kind of not be self-focused and to instead focus on others. We all want to be loved, you know? We all want to be needed. We all want to be respected and admired. And it doesn't matter where you're at. I mean, it's the same story down here. And it's been a blessing for me to discover that. And I'm a richer man for it. These guys will say it's been life-changing for them. I think it's been more life-changing for me. Hold your nose and jump. Step outside of your comfort zone, and you have no idea where that little step of faith is going to take you. It will change your life.
Anyone means everyone, and my hope and prayer is that we as Hope Hill Church will continue to develop and foster that mindset that God has put us here to reach everyone in our circles. God has put us here to be everyday missionaries, whether you work at the Pentagon or a school, whether you are a person who picks up trash or delivers high-tech weapon systems. God has put you where he has put you for this time and place to be a missionary of his, to reach out to your coworkers, your neighbors, those you live with, work with, and play with. God has put us here to reach out to everyone. This was not the popular thing of the time and day when Jesus was alive. Jesus had been raised, kind of learning his father's trade as a carpenter, but at an early age, he was involved in the synagogue, as most faithful Jewish boys were. And Jesus became a rabbi, a teacher of the law. But what was very different about Jesus and the other rabbis is that when they were selecting their Talmid, the Talmid is the word that we translate into disciple. The Talmid was a very rigorous process. To become a Talmid, you had to show aptitude above all others. You had to show the ability to learn scripture and process it and digest it and memorize it. And many of these times, these young men would be asked, how many times is in the Torah does the word Yahweh appear? And they would have to be able to recite, you know, scriptures and answer these kind of questions on the spot. And so many young Jewish men were not chosen. We've talked about this a couple times here at Hope Hill Church, because what I want to do is I want to encourage us to realize that we don't have to be perfect to be a follower. We don't have to have it all together to be a devoted follower and believer in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't want that. Jesus came and created a whole new paradigm. And instead of choosing the elite, Jesus sought after and chose the despised and rejected. As you look through scriptures, and you've heard me talk about it a few times, Jesus went after those who were fishermen, who weren't chosen to be the Talmid of a rabbi, who were out just doing their thing, trying to make a living. There were others who were rejected even further than fishermen. There were tax collectors, Matthew, who was also called Levi, who was a Jewish man who decided to basically work for the Romans. And so in many ways, in taking that step, he was kicked out of the synagogue, which was the center of all Jewish life and Jewish culture, and he was looked at as a traitor. And the reason for this is most of the tax collectors were criminals themselves, because the Rome said, we want X amount from everyone you talk to, but you can take your cut, charge them more. And so the tax collectors would often line their pockets by stealing from their own people and charging just obnoxious amounts of taxes. In scriptures, oftentimes we see tax collectors grouped in the same groupings as Jesus hanging out with prostitutes, sinners, and tax collectors. And that's what Jesus was about. Jesus said, a doctor does not come for the healthy, but for the sick. And Jesus was here to turn the whole system on its head. Jesus came for those who were rejected, not those who thought they had it all together. And Jesus said about this whole process in a different way. There's the woman at the well in Samaria. Samaria was a land that most Jews tried to avoid completely. The Samaritans were half-breeds. Yeah, they had a parent who was Jewish, but one of their parents had married with somebody that they were forbidden to marry outside of the Jewish culture. And so these Samaritans worshiped the same God, but they weren't pure in blood. They weren't pure in even spirit in the Pharisees' mind, and they had to worship in a different area. And so Jesus was in Samaria one day, and he was at a well, and this woman came. It was later in the day, and what was very interesting about the time this woman came is Jesus knew that this woman would be there at this time, because she didn't come when the other women came. She wasn't just a Samaritan rejected by the Jews, but she was also one that was rejected by other Samaritan women because of her own lifestyle and her own choices. And so after most of the women had come and gone from the well, gathering their water for the day, she was there, and Jesus spoke to her. Now, this was also weird, not just because he was a Jewish man and she was a Samaritan woman, but most men didn't talk to women unless they were a spouse or a relative. And so Jesus just smashes all perceptions and all norms then, and he goes after those who were rejected. He talks to women when most men weren't, and Samaritan women at that. And Jesus, in this conversation that happens between them, Jesus asks for water for her, from her to drink, but also offers her water that if she were to drink it, she would never thirst again. And she leaves that conversation a changed woman, going back into town talking about how she had had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he broke through those stereotypes to reach out to her. Jesus was often criticized for eating with prostitutes and tax collectors and allowing them to be in his presence. And the religious leaders of the day were fearful because there were people rising up and talking about this man who might one day be revealed as the Messiah. Many of us think that Jesus' last name was Christ, but Christ was a title that means Jesus the Messiah. And the truth was is that the Pharisees were afraid that this might be the case. Jesus might truly be the Christ. And today, in our religious institutions and in a lot of our temples and churches, sometimes we have the same mindset. We look at those in our circles who are a little bit more on the outskirts, who are not as devoted as what we think people should be, and we sometimes shy away from them and leave them feeling second class. And in some of our churches, if you don't come a certain way, looking a certain way, dressed a certain way, you may not fit in. But Jesus had a come-as-you-are attitude. At the same time, he would never leave anyone the way he found them. And in our churches, and especially in Hope Hill Church, we want to be an area where you can come just as you are, where you can come and explore the truths and the love of Christ and find out who he really is and how he loves you and wants to save you and how he wants to transform your life. There's a church in Austin, Texas, where my parents live that got my attention a few years ago. A pastor, John Burke, wrote a book called No Perfect People Allowed. And that's the philosophy behind their whole church. They want to be a place where it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past or your history. You are accepted by God. And therefore, we as a church want to accept you as well. Here's a picture of what that church looks like.
Austin's a very different city. It's a 60% single city, so it's very young. There are a lot of college students. In some ways, it does represent the emerging generation from all over our country. One of the main things we've seen is that this is a generation that is spiritually hungry, but they're very cynical about Christianity and about the church.
I thought Christianity was sort of a joke. I considered myself to be feminist and proud of it, and from what I understood about Christianity, those things didn't mix real well. So I came to support my husband. I did not come to, you know, get on the bandwagon.
I did some things that I didn't think that anybody would ever approve of, and didn't feel comfortable walking to a church. Felt like that it was probably gonna fall down on me if I did walk into it.
We tried to create a place where people can be what I think everybody longs to be, which is accepted right where they are, but knowing that they're not yet where God intends them to be, or even where they know deep down inside they need to be. And so a community that's willing to accept them, but be authentic about the fact that we're all in process.
I realized that the pastors were real people. They had wives, they had children, they'd get upset, they had struggles. And they were open about that.
Everybody is just where you are. You just are where you are. It's so raw. It's so real. It encourages community and tangible love.
It was interesting to see people coming back to the church who hadn't been to church, who were truly seeking out and trying to find something. I got an opportunity to start hearing their stories and their backgrounds and see them come to faith and see them taking that phrase, no perfect people allowed, to the nth degree of, well, this is my imperfect, can you handle that? And the church proving over and over again that they could.
One of the things as we were building this facility is we wanted it to be close and intimate as much as we could and to represent the value of community. So as you walk on to the campus, it doesn't really look churchy, it looks more like some of the outdoor hangout places you would see around Austin. You go into the children's building, and a lot of our volunteers, they had this vision for painting and creating the architecture of the inside that would capture a kid's imagination of this adventure, this idea that doing life with God is an adventure that a kid wants to be on. I mean, the courtyard and the garage is really about community. It looks more alive and creative. and outdoors, because that is Austin. It captures who Austin is and what we're like.
I read the bulletin and it said, come as you are and no perfect people allowed. And that's what I always wanted. I wanted to just come as I was, and that's what I found true. You know, I was a little skeptical maybe a moment when I read it, but it was proven true immediately.
Reaching the emerging generation is no different than the wrestling match they had in Acts 15 with how do we communicate in a way that's relevant so that they understand that these things they're wrestling with and these things they're wanting, deep down the answer is to be a part of the community of Christ.
So in many ways that captures the heartbeat of what I believe that Jesus wanted us all to have, this idea that we would be an open and accepting of people, ready to meet them where they are and to share the love of Christ with them. For those of you that are note takers, you've probably noticed I skipped a few blanks, so this is our pause as I help you fill those in. Anyone means everyone. The disciples, as Talmudim, this was the decision to follow a rabbi as a Talmud meant complete commitment in the first century as it does today. The next point that I wanted to kind of hopefully I captured was the disciples were chosen by Jesus. Most of the young disciples back then would apply to be under a certain rabbi, but Jesus went out and handpicked those who he wanted to follow him, and he picks us today as well. Matthew 9:12, a doctor does not come for the healthy, but for the sick. So going on to our second point, the first one, anyone means everyone, and point two today is deny yourself. Again, that scripture, Luke 9:23, says this, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. So in looking at that, I want to look at really the picture, which does lead us to John chapter 3, you've been waiting. John chapter 3 is an encounter between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus, the rabbi. And as we look into that story, I want you to realize that for each of us, following Jesus will cost us something. Following Jesus, if it has not cost you something, my next question is, how do you define following? Jesus said, as you follow me, He said it a couple times last week. We talked about there was a follower came up and said, wherever you go. And Jesus' response was like, great, but I need you to know that foxes have homes and some other animal he quoted had a place to sleep. But even I, the Son of God, don't have a place to lay my head. And this man ended up not wanting to be homeless, so he didn't follow Jesus. Another man had all the riches in the world. And Jesus said, go and sell all of that and then come and follow me. And it wasn't that Jesus doesn't want rich people. God wants all of us. But God wants us to put him first before our riches. And then another man said, well, let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus knew that this man was just really kind of making up an excuse. You just want to live with them and wait till the time is right for you. But anyone who does not put their hand at the plow and keep looking forward is not fit to be a follower of Christ. Following Christ will cost us something. Yeah, there are a lot of casual Christians out there in this world, a lot of fans of Jesus, but Jesus never looked for fans. He looks for followers. And so here we're going to see this example echoed from even the voice of David. David in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel said himself, I will not offer Jesus or God anything that does not cost me something. I won't offer Jesus anything that costs me nothing. And so, and when we look in our life, what are we offering him? Well, Nicodemus is about to see what this is really about. You know, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was one of the highest of Pharisees and a member of the ruling body called the Sanhedrin. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Let me just read it for us. John 1, 1 through 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. A few things that are really key here is that, first of all, you need to know that this man was a Pharisee. He was a part of that ruling council that wanted to see Jesus taken out. And so for this reason, Nicodemus sneaks out at a certain time of day. What time? Night. A time of day where most people were either, you know, calling it an evening and tucking their kids into bed or going to bed themselves. But he finds Jesus at night. And being the kind of man who was interested, he had to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So Nicodemus was keeping tabs on where Jesus was going and knew where to find him. And Nicodemus comes to him at night to have a conversation with him, to find out more of what was going on. You know, the truth was is that these Pharisees knew the promises of the Old Testament. They knew that a Messiah would be coming, and many of them, the Spirit was moving in their hearts and pricking them and getting them to wonder, is Jesus possibly the one we've been waiting for? And so Nicodemus was wondering, and he was starting to figure out, maybe he's somebody I should be a fan of. And so as a fan might move somewhere or go somewhere to meet someone they're a fan of, Nicodemus goes out at night to meet with Jesus. And then we see in chapter 3 that we see that he starts to realize. The scriptures tell us that no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. And here Nicodemus is putting the pieces together and says, Jesus, I know you're from God. There's no way you could do what you're doing unless God were with you. And so the passage unfolds and leads to the very famous verse, John 3:16, where Jesus and Nicodemus are talking, and Nicodemus is questioning, saying, who are you really and what is this about? And Jesus says to him, I am the Son of God, and God has sent the Son, and out of his love, you can become a child of God if you believe in me. But you have to be born again. And this confused Nicodemus. He was like, what? I'm an adult. Am I supposed to crawl back in my mother's womb? Go back and read the chapter. You'll see it all unfold. So Nicodemus, but he had these questions. He had this conversation with Jesus because he was becoming a fan. He wanted to know more about who this Jesus was. Well, a few chapters pass, and we find Nicodemus again in John chapter 7. And if you want to turn to John chapter 7, towards the end of John chapter 7, you'll see, I think it's verse 48 we'll look at. Jesus is, he is kind of doing his thing. He's going throughout the community. He has been doing miracles. There are people who are getting all excited about what Jesus can bring from them. A story we talked about a couple weeks ago, John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Crowds are coming, and there's a lot of fans building up for this guy named Jesus. But again, at the end of John chapter 6, Jesus says, you know, I don't want people just to follow me for what I can give you. The only reason you're here is not because you're looking for me, but you've had your fill and you're hungry again. But he said, unless I am all you need, unless I am enough, and you don't need, you know, bread and water from this world, but you're willing to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Of course, this kind of freaks some people out. And it says in John 6 that many people decided no longer to follow him. In John 7, a feast has unfolded there, a yearly feast that happened that brought many people to the area of Jerusalem. And Jesus was there teaching, and the Pharisees were getting, again, just really frustrated with this guy. Who does this guy think he is? He talks about forgiveness of sins. He's out there doing miracles and healing people on the Sabbath. He has no respect for the law. We've got to find a way to take this guy out. And so they send the temple guard to go and find this guy Jesus to arrest him. And the temple guard come back to where the rulers are meeting. And let's pick up that story here at the end of John 7, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in, Jesus? We sent you out to arrest him. Why didn't you bring him back? And look at their response. Verse 46. No one ever spoke the way that this man does, the guards declared. And right away, the religious leader in charge of the Sanhedrin speaks up and he says, you mean he's deceived you also? The Pharisee retorted. And has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? You know, in his mind, I bet you he was, this was his way of looking around the people sitting there saying, are any of you here really deceived? But I'm sure in his heart, he didn't want to hear an answer. So he immediately says, no. The answer, but this mob knows nothing of the law, the mob that was growing outside following Jesus. There's no way they know the law or else they wouldn't be following this man. There is a curse on them, he says. And then whose name is mentioned? Verse 50, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the same Nicodemus, how do we know that? Because it says Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing to find out what he is doing? What time of day is it? It's no longer night. And Nicodemus is no longer alone meeting with Jesus in private. And I almost wonder if Nicodemus kind of spoke up without realizing what he was saying. You know, in the position Nicodemus was in, just simply saying these words could get him kicked out of the Sanhedrin, possibly out of the synagogue and all of Jewish life. And here is where that tension starts to come, where Nicodemus starts the journey from crossing from fan to follower. That head Pharisee speaks up and says, are you sure you really want to go there, Nicodemus? Look at his words. They replied, are you from Galilee also? Jesus was from Galilee. Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come from Galilee. So the rest of the book of John is pretty much silent. Jesus goes on his ministry years doing works, and many people deciding they're going to be fans, some deciding they're going to be followers. But the end of 3 years of his ministry life, Jesus is crucified. He lays down his life for us, offering up his body for the forgiveness of our sins. And his body is there, broken on the cross, and his blood shed for us. All the disciples go into hiding for fear. And in John chapter 19, we see two people show up on the scene to take care of the broken body of Jesus. John chapter 19. Turn there with me. John 19, verse 38 is where I'll pick up. Jesus has already been crucified and is dead, hanging on the cross. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. There were many people, even today, that are secret fans of Jesus. Maybe you are. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by who? Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Nicodemus was no longer a secret fan. There's no way you could travel through the crowds that had gathered to watch the crucifixion of Jesus carrying 75 pounds of anything and be secret. Nicodemus was out. Nicodemus was sold out, a completely committed follower now of Jesus, there to take care of the body of the Savior, of which now invaded his life and changed it forever. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. The scriptures don't tell us anything else about Nicodemus, but I can almost guarantee you, as history reports, Nicodemus, being one who was eventually martyred for his faith, I'm sure didn't last much longer in the Sanhedrin or in the religious system of the day. And one day in heaven, we'll get to hear the stories of what happened after that day. The question to you today is, Are you willing to be a part of Jesus' movement today in realizing that Jesus has put us here to reach out to anyone and everyone? And the other part of that is, are you possibly one of those anyone that has not yet decided to follow after Christ? The invitation is open and extended to you, just as Jesus called fishermen and tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, criminals, even the thief who hung on him next to him on the cross. Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The invitation is open to all of us who are willing to accept it. But the second thing that we need to see is, just like Nicodemus, becoming a follower of Jesus will cost us something. What does it cost you? Are you willing to say, "Jesus, it doesn't matter what it costs me, I'm willing to follow you wherever you go"? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that as you continue to invade our hearts, invade our lives, that you would help us to come to realize, God, that there is nothing greater, that there is nothing in our life that can compare to knowing you as our Lord and Savior. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and lives, that we would be broken so that we could be put back together by you, the Master, who has the perfect plan for each of our lives. So God, as we sit here today and we reflect on the teachings that have been shared, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would move in us and you would help us to evaluate where we are in our walk with you. And God, I pray that many who are here who would consider themselves fans of you would decide today they are no longer just want to be a fan, but they want to be a follower. So as we close our services today and as our band leads us in a time of worship, my hope is that you will let God speak to you about these challenges. If you are at a place where you're ready to say, "Yes, I crossed that line. I want to be a follower. I want to accept the love of Jesus in my life. I want to say, 'Jesus, whatever I have is yours. Take me, use me, all that I am. I'm in. I'm fully committed.'" My hope is that you will let someone know, either a spouse sitting next to you or a member of our prayer teams in the back, and I'll be up here at the front. If you're ready to take that step, come let us know and we'll pray with you and celebrate with you. If you're not sure about that step and you're still exploring this thing, but you would like to say, "Hey, Pastor John, I want you to pray for me as I continue to look into this walk with Jesus," then I would love for you to come and share that with me or with one of our prayer teams so that we can pray with you along this journey together. And if you're already there and you would say, "John, I'm on board. I'm following Jesus with everything I've got," my hope and prayer is during this time that you would continue just to say, "Jesus, show me how I can follow more, how I can be a better believer, how I can be a stronger disciple. What area of my life do you want to invade next? Show me and move in my life." So God, I pray that you would move and speak to each of us, no matter where we are in this journey. And if there are some who have not yet called out to you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do so this morning. God, move in our hearts as we take this time to hear from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Respond to the Lord Jesus this morning as he leads you.